It's interesting when Gary called me this last weekend, and he asked me if I was willing to teach on Thursday night while he was out of town. And it's interesting when your pastor asks you such a thing. I think one of the very first reactions you have is your heart rate doubles first. And then there's a flood of questions that come into your mind. And of course, for the first one for me was, well, what should I teach on? And almost immediately he responded to me and he says, I know what I want you to teach on. And I thought, boy, Lord, that was a quickly answered prayer. I like that, because it was just instantaneous. But he said to me, he says, I want you to teach the body about parenting, about guiding, leading, and directing, and discipling their children. And my first response was, well, will that apply to enough of them? And he said, oh, yeah, it will. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized he's absolutely right. If you're here this evening and you have children at home, then what we're going to talk about this evening I think will be very applicable. If you're a grandparent and you watch your grandchildren, again, I think it'll be very applicable for you. If you do not have children yet, the principles that we will be looking at from God's Word will give you insight for that day that should come in the future where you may have children. But even beyond that, if you're in a position where you're in child care, or maybe you have an opportunity to influence youth, that is, that you have the opportunity to draw them to greatness, you have an opportunity to personally disciple them, to lead, to direct, and to impress upon them, then the principles of God's Word that we're going to look at this evening, I think, will be very helpful to you. And so I pray that this evening that you'll be blessed. I pray that you'll be exhorted. And as we look at this subject for this evening, and I just ask now, if you would bow your heads, and as we just ask God to make His Word really come alive to us this evening in our hearts. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to You this evening prepared to receive the truth of Your Word. Lord, I ask that You would just prepare our hearts even now, and that You would anoint this time together in this study. I pray, God, that the words that I speak would truly be Yours. May we go away from here this evening, Lord, changed with a truer vision of who You are and what You would have us to do, Lord. Again, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to bear with me a little bit this evening, because I'm going to speak rather quickly. And the reason for that is simply because God has a lot to say about the subject of parenting that we're going to talk about this evening, and we have very little time to talk about it. So I am going to speak somewhat quickly because there is a lot of information to cover. I believe that what we're going to be doing this evening is taped, so if you're trying to take notes and you feel like I'm just running right past you, I believe there'll be a tape available to fill in the blanks on that. I entitled the study for this evening, So How Do I Fix My Kids? This is a question that I have been asked by parents over the years, but usually they ask it in a tone that's a little more desperate than that. It's usually, so how do I fix my kids? It's usually in that kind of thing. And I really believe that the job of parenting has always been difficult. It's always been true throughout all generations, but I really believe in the last several years particularly it has become more difficult because of an influence of a declining morality. In fact, that may be an understatement. Really, in the last few years, in our nation anyway, morality's on a free fall. It really is. And we have a climate today, as many of you know, that's characterized so much by children that no longer sit in rows in school. They no longer ask for permission to speak. They no longer fear talking back to parents or to teachers or to people in authority like police officers. They no longer speak necessarily respectfully to elders. They basically don't accept a submissive role in life. And I think in many ways that those kinds of trends that we see happening in our society leave us as parents a little bit less confident. And I think that's even true in the body of Christ. Sometimes we're a little less confident about the job that we have ahead of us that God has called us to. And I believe many of us have been there where you have that newborn, a very young one that comes into your life, and you're holding him in your arms in the hospital. I know this was true for my wife and I. And along with the great joy that comes with having that new life in our family, we realize the great responsibility that comes with it. And I think immediately we find ourselves asking God to instill in us a level of confidence and a level of competency in our parenting. Because it is very true that we have a very clear biblical directive, a biblical mandate, and we are called to be shepherds of our children on God's behalf. It's very clear, and I'm going to try to show that to you this evening. And we have children for just a short period of time to influence them and to guide and direct them. And that time goes by so fast. But you got to understand, God wants them for eternity. He wants them for eternity. And He calls you and me, if you're a parent, He calls us to prepare them for an eternity of service, for an eternity of fellowship with Him. But before we really initiate on that task, or that we talk more detailed about that, I believe there's something that is foremost importance that I absolutely have to speak of first before we move on to that. And it's this. It is so important that we instill the principles of God's Word into our hearts, you see, to be ready vessels for His service. And it's only then, when we do that, can we be in a position to instill those principles into the hearts of our children. Because the only really effective way to reach our children is to be living examples before them. And you know, I would love it to be different than that. You probably would too. I would love it to be in a situation where I can say to them, do as I say, don't do as I do. It would be great if we could do that. But you know what? That doesn't work. It doesn't work. And that's why it is so important to have God's Word in us as we example it before them. There is no way that you are going to be able to instruct biblical standards of ethics and morality into our children if you're not willing to live them out before them. It is so important. And that's why I'm kind of turning a twist on you for this evening. It's really not about fixing your kids, even though I've entitled that. It's about fixing you, and it's about fixing me, because that is the greatest part of it. Exampling the true Christian life before our children in many ways seems so obvious. It really does. And yet many times, in reality, it's our poor example that leads our children to behave in ways that sometimes cause us to say, something's got to be done about these kids. And many times, it's us. Because they're modeling what they have seen us do. And now, if you've ever had that experience, sometimes you see your children do things and you go, uh-oh. That's me. That's me. I see it. It's there. And that's why I say probably the most important thing that we ever do before our children is to reflect the light. Reflect God's light. Reflect the very glory of God in our lives. And there's a number of examples that we could look at in the Bible and we could go through it, but for purposes of time, we can't do that right now. But I will remind you, if we, in Exodus, it's in chapters 34 and 35, if later you want to read it, you could remember where here the Lord stirred up the hearts of the people as Moses was with the Lord on the mountain, if you remember that. Moses comes down from the mountain, he's been in the very presence of God, and as he comes in, what do the people see? But they see that Moses is glowing. He is glowing the very light of God because he's been in His presence. The very glory of God is shining forth from him. And let me tell you, the people notice right away. In fact, the Bible records for us their reaction. And if I paraphrase it, the first reaction was, whoa, look at Moses. But they went on from there and they said exactly this. They said to him, after seeing him with the light of God shining forth from him, they said, whatever you say, we'll do. And that is a tremendous change in these people. As you know, we've got to understand that Moses spoke to God frequently about the fact that these were an obstinate, difficult people. These were people that many times were in rebellion. And now, after seeing the light of God shining forth from Moses because he was in his presence, and his presence shone forth from him, they said, whatever you say, we'll do. And you know what? There's a lot of application for that for our kids. If we are shining forth God's light in that way, and if his light is truly shining forth from us in that manner, even if you feel like you have difficult, maybe even rebellious kids, they will see that light in you. And even they will say, whoa, they've been in the presence of the Lord. Whatever you say, we'll do. We'll do it. Because you see, even as we see in the story where the nation Israel is there, you see, they became engaged in the ministry when they saw Moses glowing forth the light of God. It drew them in. It draws all mankind in. God's grace and His glory draws us in, and it'll draw your kids in. And that's why I've said before to parents when I've talked about this particular issue, that the key is not to be characterized as glaring at our children, but the key is to glow before them. There's a lot of truth in that, and far too often we have a tendency to glare at our kids, when really what we need to be doing is we need to be glowing the light of the Lord before them. Because we will have the greatest influence upon them when we're glowing. You know, so often I have parents that will ask me, and I think it's just part of our human nature, they'll say, you know, can you just give me the ABC approach to successful parenting? I just give me the 1, 2, 3 step, as though it's a quick fix. You know, we all want a quick fix to make it happen. But the Bible makes it real clear that the greatest impact that we will have on our children in bringing them up in the way of the Lord is to example truly the Christian life before them, to actually bring them and draw them to the throne of grace by our own actions and as they see God operating in us. As we live a life that's dedicated to God and reflecting His light, and as they behold His glory in us. It's actually a tall order, but you see, that's why, as I say, in many ways it comes back to us. So when people ask, how do I fix my kids? Sometimes my answer is, well, you need to fix yourself. Do you need to fix yourself in this regard? Because they will follow you if they truly see the glory of God in you and operating in you. And this is so important. And that's why before I went on and talked about anything else, I felt that this was the foremost issue I had to impress upon you. Because our children will catch through your actions far more than they can be taught through your words. Let me say that again, because we all understand the truth of that. They will catch through your actions far more than you can teach them through your words. It's exampling. That's what discipleship is about. This is what Paul spoke of when he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The same way it is true for us and our children, that really they are going to imitate you as they see you walking in His light. And it's so important that we be there. So with that said, because I really believe it is a foremost issue in parenting, I want to now look at what I believe may be 4 key elements that the Bible speaks to us concerning successful parenting. Again, we're going to be discussing some other issues next Thursday night, but for tonight, it's somewhat of an overview because there's some issues I really want to bring forth so we all kind of get going in the right direction before we get into a lot of detail. And so I've got 4 elements that I'd like to just present to you. And the first one is this, that we are not to be just simply raising our children, but we are called by God to train and instruct them. And there's a big difference between the two of those two things. Because you see, you raise crops in a garden, and you raise chickens in a coop, but you don't train them. Because really, as you look at the term raise, what it really entails here is that you provide food and you provide sustenance. That is, you provide an environment to grow up in. And far too often, there's a lot of parents that look at parenting in that way. Hey, I provide them with a nice room. They even have their own room. You know, they get 3 squares a day. We make sure they're well fed, they're well groomed. They have lots of clothes. We even take them to church and hope when we put them in Sunday school, maybe they get something out of it. In fact, we even go further than that. We play Christian music in our house, and we have some Christian posters in our house as well. And a lot of parents use this as approach of thinking, really, that that's parenting. But that's not what God says parenting is. Because if we only do this, you are at best hoping that they will learn, maybe through some type of osmosis, the principles of behavior that God declares that we are to live by. Because the facts are, you can raise kids and do absolutely no training. Because you're just providing an environment. We are called to a much higher calling than that. And I want to present that to you now. Because really what you're here for is you're here to find out what does God say about this. You're not concerned with what secular experts say. You're certainly not concerned with what I think about it. But we're concerned about what does God say about it. So if you will, I'm going to have you move around a little bit here. But I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 6, it's a verse many of you will be familiar with. It's a common verse that is looked at, especially as we deal with this particular issue of parenting. And let me read it here. It's Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Notice it doesn't say raise up a child. There's a specific word here because it has a specific meaning to it, and it says to train them up. Train them up. I'm going to have you turn, keep your finger there or put a bookmark there, but turn also to Deuteronomy 6. These are some foundational verses that you just have to have under your belt. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. We see here in Deuteronomy, God is speaking to the people, and He just gave them the commandments. And here's what He says in verse 6 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. It says, "And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently." Notice those words. "Teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You see, the idea that's presented here is that as your children enter the environment of your home, that they should be surrounded by God's Word. They should be surrounded by His commandments. And so we are told to teach diligently. When? To teach diligently when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. They should be as a sign on your hand. They should be as frontals on your forehead. They should be on the doorposts of your home. Pretty pervasive. Does this sound like passive activity to you? Absolutely not. This is not about raising that He's speaking of here. Proverbs 22, train them up in the way they should go. Deuteronomy 6, teach them diligently. You see, it's a very active type of thing for us. It's not just raising. It's not just providing a level of sustenance. This is what God is calling us to do, to train them up. Makes it real clear. And the real test for our training is really, have they learned? Have they learned? The word train here in Hebrew in this Proverbs 22, as we move back to Proverbs 22 for a minute, where he says, train them up. Another, which I really like, translation for that word or definition for it is to twist into greatness. Now, I want that to soak in a little bit. This is what God's calling us to do. He says, twist them into greatness. I tell you, that doesn't sound passive to me at all. That's a very active type of thing. And we realize that as parents that we have to put in a constant effort applied over a long period of time with that effort aimed at greatness. Secular experts would have us believe that for children, and you've probably heard it a number of times like I have, for children you just need to point them in the right direction. They're going to waver a little bit, but they'll find their way and they'll eventually get there. That's not what God says. That's just absolutely opposite from what He said. In fact, I'll prove that more in just a minute. He said, train them. Twist them into greatness is what I desire for you to do in that. And so where does all this training and shaping start? Because I believe this is very important for us to cover as well, and I need to speak to you about it before we go any further. Where does the training and shaping start for us? Well, it starts in the leadership of the family, and I'm going to have you turn to another verse. I know I have you moving, but I want you to see the biblical precedence for these things. I want you to see what God is saying, not what I'm saying. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Again, another one you'll be familiar with. Ephesians 6, 4. And guys, for us, I want you to pay special attention to the first two words of this verse. It says, and fathers. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You see, this whole aspect of shaping and training that God calls us to starts with men assuming responsibility. And you know, guys, our role is not about dominance. It just so happens that as we look at the husband-wife partnership here, that we don't equally share the responsibility. The responsibility clearly here is God is pointing at the men. It says here the responsibility primarily lies with us. And unfortunately today, too often, the burden of training and instructing our children has been placed on to our wives. And suddenly they have become somehow the primary responsible party. And that's not the way it should be. It's out of balance. We know that in business and in a corporation, there is always someone at the top that ultimately bears the responsibility. It's not the secretary. It's not the office manager. It's the top executive. We know when the bottom line comes back to who? It comes to the top guy. Top executive is the one. And the plan of leadership, we need to understand that the plan of leadership is to shoulder the responsibility. It's not always delegating it or holding somebody else responsible. Well, that's the office manager's fault. was it my fault? That's not shouldering responsibility. And it's the same way as we look at the aspect of in our homes, the ultimate assumption of responsibility is on the fathers. We are the priest of the home. It's on us. And so often we think of leadership not so much as shouldering the task, but delegating it and directing it, right? We tend to go, hey, I need you to do this, take care of this, handle this, go there and do this. And we think that's necessarily leadership. It's really not. To a certain extent, I would say it's okay, because we understand the role that the wife plays, that she is a completer, that she is basically the helper in that relationship. But true leadership, understand, true leadership is shouldering the task. That means taking over when necessary. When our wives have had enough, when they're exhausted, when they are spent, that's especially when, as men, we have the ultimate responsibility. It's time for us to step in and take over in some of these tasks that are there. It is so important. It's in black and white. It's the way it really should be. Now, for women, even though you're not specifically listed here, we know from other places that even though the ultimate responsibility falls on the men as leaders of the home, you're not out of the loop. Okay? Be nice, but you're not out of the loop entirely. Because your role is clearly to support your husband's leadership. And your role is also to supply teaching and shaping of our children's will and character. It's spelled out very well in Titus 2, and most of you women are familiar with that. You are a keeper of the home. You keep the home running and you support your husband. And you do also play an important role and responsibility in shaping and molding your children. And so when it really comes down to it, you together do share a level of responsibility for the training and shaping of your children. But I just want to make it real clear to you, because this is an area where it's so many couples have difficulty, and it's such an important aspect, and that is consistency is vitally important here. That is that both parents have to be on the same page when it comes to training and shaping and molding children. You can't have it to where you get your child gets a different response depending upon which parent they go to. In other words, you might have a situation at home where, you know, mom holds us to the task pretty good all day long, but boy, when dad comes home, he's a pushover. Dad's pretty good. I can pretty much get anything I need around dad, because dad just goes, yeah, whatever you want, take it. And your children end up seeing two different signs, and guess what? It doesn't work. I have never seen that work. And a lot of times when people come and say, we're really struggling at home, you can go right down to this issue almost immediately. Usually hit the first issue is, how is your example before your children? And then beyond that, you say, how are you guys operating as a team? Many times they say, well, we have a whole different approach. I'm going, you are on a tough road. It may even be the other way around. It may be that it's a free-for-all all day long when mom's at home. And then when dad comes home, everybody straightens up. But you see, you still have the same problem. The kids are getting two different types of messages, and it doesn't work. And that's why I encourage you, if you have that operating house, you guys absolutely have to get together and realize, you know what, we have to be in unison and we have to be of like-mindedness, or this doesn't work. It won't work. And if you're there, you know it doesn't work. I've never seen it work in that regard. So I encourage you in that area to become a unison team when it comes to training up your children. Your children should come and know, I'm going to get the exact same response whether I go to mom or dad. It's going to be the same either way. So I need to keep moving or we'll run out of time. The first element of successful parenting is to train them up. We train them up, and we train them up actively, because why? God calls us to it very clearly. He tells us in a word, this is your job as shepherds on my behalf. I need you to train them up. But there's another issue we need to understand that goes parallel with that, and that's this next one. And that is that we need to understand sin nature. That is the aspect of human corruption. Because I think in many ways it's more misunderstood today than really ever before. And to misunderstand the aspects of sin nature is to misunderstand, as we know, a principal foundation and pillar of Scripture. And I'm just going to read these to you for purposes of time. If you want to write these passages down, look them up later, but let me just read these to you. The Scripture is extremely clear about the aspect of how our sin nature operates. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 58:3, estranged from the womb, they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. That's just a few of them. I'll stop there. But we must know and understand that the nature of our children is just like our nature. We forget that. They're wired just like we are. They have the same sin nature that we have. And our children have a natural propensity, not for goodness. Their natural propensity is to self-centeredness, to be self-involved, and to even be rude and mean left to themselves. And if we start thinking that kids are naturally good, we're not only contradicting scriptures that I just showed you here, Psalm 58, estranged from the womb, they go astray as soon as they be born. You see, they are born. I was born into iniquity. All these things are laid out very clearly for this, but if we think they are naturally good, in many ways we have adopted modern-day secular philosophy, which in many ways just says, well, you know, within each child is goodness, and if we simply put them in a nature, nurturing, caring environment, they will turn out to be nurturing, caring, loving people too. Wrong answer. They don't. They don't. Because the word is real clear. They turn out on their own to be self-centered, self-indulged, and basically satisfying only self, inwardly focused in so many ways. And you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. We know that. We know that naturally. We know that. I mean, you guys have kids. You have kids, you know. They come into this world, and even in the first cognitive aspect that they have, even as babies, they many times come with an attitude. And you see that attitude, right? I mean, you see it where they basically come in and they don't say it, but they give you that look that says, hey, look, this is how I want it, and this is how it's going to be, and what are you going to do about it? I mean, we have kids. We know that. We've been there. When did you ever have to teach your child a lie? When did you ever have to teach your children to be deceptive? Where did you have to teach them to grab things that they shouldn't? You never have to teach them those things. It comes with the package, because it comes with the very aspect of sin nature. On the contrary, what we have to do is we have to teach them to not do those things, right? That's what God talks about when he says train them up. We have to teach them to be truthful. We have to teach them to do what is right. We have to teach them to respect people, to respect property, respect nature. It's sin nature. Psalm 58. They go astray as soon as they're out of the womb. This is a very natural thing, and that's why I say God says, train them up. Train them up in the way that they should go. He makes it very clear. Because when they come to us, they have no morals, they have no developed skills, they have no maturity, and they have no self-control. They have no self-control. And if I say this to you because if you don't understand this concept, if you don't understand that this is operating in your children, then you won't apply yourself to the task and you'll be deceived. And don't misunderstand me here. We are certainly in all ways to love our children, that we are to correct them in love. I don't want to make sure you have any misunderstanding about that. That is absolutely number one. God says they are a gift. They are an absolute reward to us. But we need to develop close, trusting relationships with them. Parenting is a process that takes time, but if you leave out the factor that children have a sin nature that must be trained out of them, you will miss the mark. Because we need to understand. That's the whole reason why God says train them up. Teach them diligently. We wouldn't need to train them or teach them if they didn't have a propensity to go the other way. And God knows. And that's why he says, you're training them for me. You're training them for them to be of my service down the road, and I put them in your responsibility. You are the shepherd. You are responsible. Here's where I want them so I can use them. But if you don't train them up, I can't use them because they won't have the self-control to be used by God in that manner. Train them up, God calls us to. Understand sin nature and train it out of them. Third element, don't trust worldly experts. Piece of advice to you, don't trust worldly experts because they don't have the truth. And I'll give you some scriptural basis for it. I want you to see what God says. Make sure that everything I say, you can see God is clear about it. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. 1 Corinthians 1:20, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, there's a lot of worldly advice out there. We know that. Because we hear it all the time, right? We hear it. And sadly, what happens sometimes is either some or much of our child training comes from worldly sources. Or even worse yet, it comes from Oprah. Or comes from, you know, the Ricky Lane show. These things are just absolutely defiled. They are the antithesis of what God would have for us. And if you're trusting in secular worldly education systems, or if you're trusting in worldly experts, you're in trouble. And you better be careful. And I'll just give you a quick example, because you probably have heard this before. You know, someone comes in and they've got a two-year-old, and they're a terror. And basically, they haven't been corrected in life. And secular experts would say, well, no, you don't need to correct them yet. They're still too young to do that. They're really just going through a phase right now. It's called the terrible twos. It's called the terrible twos. We've all heard terrible twos. And if you just kind of wait it out, just kind of let it go, they'll grow out of this thing and you'll be okay. Just hang in there. And so no correction happens. They don't train up as God calls us to do. And now they're three-year-old and they're worse. They say, oh, well, yeah, I understand. You've entered into the tough threes. It's another phase. It's just the tough threes now. But we'll grow out of this, too. It's another phase that you just have to deal with. And suddenly, these parents find themselves in the fearsome fours. They find themselves in the trying teens. And suddenly, the years of their opportunity to influence those kids have passed. And they haven't been able to pass on to them the training in the way of the Lord. They don't know God. They don't know His ways or His purposes. And they don't understand the aspects of biblical ethics that they need to be operating under so that God can use them. If it's true that phases exist, I believe the Bible would tell us, and they do not show up anywhere in the Bible, these phases that are spoken of. And in most cases, I think what it is the parent has just never really touched the heart of the child and instructed them really on what is right or wrong, what is acceptable and unacceptable behavior, which is really, like I say, the essence of biblical ethics. And I know for my wife and I, when our kids were born and we were just asking God for guidance, He showed us very early on to train them up, to teach them diligently. And I just, as a personal note, tell you that my children never went through phases. It doesn't mean they didn't try it once, because they did. They tried everything. They tried everything a child can do, but they were corrected and instructed right away that was not acceptable, and they never entered into these phases that so many secular experts talk about. Unfortunately, there are some in the church that have become confused by listening to secular experts and by pulling in some of these worldly ideas, and I just say to you, be careful. Be careful even of those experts that will say to you that you should let your children, even at a very young age, fully express themselves, or you'll warp their psyche. You know what? God says, train them from sin and train them toward maturity at an early age. From sin to maturity. And I tell you what, you will have a child that will not only have a healthy psyche, but you will have a child that will be usable for God's service at an early age. I say that from a personal standpoint. Amazing what God can do in young kids that have self-control and early maturity. Why? Because they were trained up with that. They have the ability for God to use in a magnificent way at an early age. And they will have the healthiest psyches that you will see. Why? Because you're doing it as God has called you to do it. And we know that is the best and the only way. So again, I just say to you, by following biblical examples, you will avoid much of what worldly experts talk about. Which brings us to the fourth element. Again, we've looked at training up. We've looked at the aspect of sin nature, train them away from that. Don't trust worldly experts. And now finally, as I try to finish this off here, build trusting relationships. It is so important. I've saved this for last because in the end, this is the most important thing, especially as they reach teen and adulthood. It is so very important. You know, in our society today, many times the argument is about quality time versus quantity time, right? We hear that a lot. And the quantity issue is really not the goal. It's only a means of achieving the goal. Because the real goal is not time at all. The real goal in parenting is relationship. So important, especially as they become teens. You've got to have a good relationship, trusting relationship with them if you want to reach them at that age. It's got to be relationship. And the question we need to ask about is not about time at all. The question that serves as a monitor for us are twofold. And that is, do they trust you? When you look at your children, think about it. Do your children trust you? And second of all, do they ask for your advice? Because those are great issues when we talk about relationship here. Because trust is so important. It's the foundation of any good relationship. Our marriages are built on mutual trust. Even for our children, we give our children certain freedom. Why? Because we trust them. They will share sensitive concerns with you that they have when they trust you. They will share those with you. They will accept your faith and they will accept your values when you have built a bridge of trust with them. And they will accept what you say about God when they trust that you're telling them the truth, because they know from historical aspects you've always told them the truth and you've been up front with them. Because if a child doesn't trust you more than he does his peers will have a greater influence on him than you will. And that's out of balance. It's difficult because you're the one with the maturity. You're the one with the knowledge to train them up, not their peers. So that's why relationship is so important. And in the way of trying to provide some practicality to this, I want to just look at some ways that we can cultivate trusting relationships. And one of those ways, I'm going to give you six altogether, but one of them is to develop family identity. You know, when our children get drawn away into whatever, some sort of youth subculture, what happens is that subculture becomes their source of identity and no longer is family truly the center, the source of identity for them. And many times this is evidenced by kids that no longer want to be seen with their family, but they just want to be seen with their peer group. And I'm here to tell you that's not normal. You know, we've been, in many ways, I think, conned in our current society into thinking that is normal. Oh yeah, that's the normal way of things. You know, when they get older, they kind of hang out with their friends. They don't want to be with mom and dad. They want to be with family anymore. But you know, if we look from a world history standpoint, that is not normal. It's only become more widespread in the last 50 years because of the way, particularly our nation is going. It's not necessarily true in that regard worldwide today. And although it may be normal, I guess, in our culture today, it doesn't have to be normal in your family. And you can stop that by one way of building family identity. I tell you, I can't look at my kids much or I get too emotional, but nothing blesses me more than when my daughters or my son, who are now my size, you know, they're like adults now, when they come and they put their head on my shoulder in public and they don't care what it looks like. In fact, I don't think they even think about it. I'm their dad, for crying out loud. They don't think of it that way. And so many teens that are in gangs are there because they don't find their identity in the family, but they find their identity in their peers. They find their identity in the wrong place. So to build family identity, how do we do it? We do it first by establishing an attitude that we are a team and you are the leader. You see, our children need to see that and need to know that you are committed to the family as a team. I know for us, very early on, we are always telling them, we are a team here, folks. And we might talk more about this next time, but when we talk about responsibilities and chores and the things that make a family operate, the theme always was, we're a team. We work together. It's not mom and dad do this and you guys do this. We work together. We're a team. And that we need to express to them as parents that we are excited about the family. We're excited about the team. And another way in which we build identities in this way is through family values, in that we establish values that seal our identity. And I know many of you do that too. And ours work this way. As Gammies, as our family name, as Gammies, we tell the truth. As Gammies, we do what is right. As Gammies, we respect one another. We care for one another. As Gammies, we are kind and considerate to one another. You see, those are the kind of values that draw family identity together, because it's a common cause of values that we share together because of our namesake and of who we are, because we're a team. And that draws trust, because they can trust in the family, you see. And it draws trust in the relationships with you because of what you have built in that family. So very important. Building family identity. My kids have said before, when they've been gone, and as they get older, they're involved in so many things, but when they come back and they say, you know what? There is no place like home. I am so glad to be home. And I tell you, that makes my heart jump. because that's what I want. I want them to have an attitude of, man, it's nice to be home. And they're teenagers, and my oldest is even over 18, Lectoral right there, and they like to be home. And I'm thrilled by that because there's family identity. Okay. God, I want to get emotional on this stuff. I shouldn't. The second aspect is to demonstrate an ongoing love for your spouse. You want to build trusting relationships. Build an ongoing love for your spouse and show it and demonstrate it. The way that our children see us loving and nurturing our spouse will build a level of trust in you. Because you see, they understand the security that is there. If they know that mom just flat out loves dad and dad is crazy about mom and they do whatever is necessary for each other and there is just an ongoing love there, kids see that and there's great security in it. Because they know, man, my parents love each other. And that is so important. They will trust you because of the way you treat your spouse. If they see you treating your spouse in a fantastic way, they know, you know, I can trust my parents because I know the kind of people they are and they are dedicated to one another. If you want to build trust, ongoing love that you demonstrate to your spouse. A third way, and that is to keep your promises. Do you keep your word? Do you keep your word? Do you find yourself maybe characterized by saying, well, you know, I know we couldn't do whatever this month, but we'll do it next month. Be careful what promises you do make. And again, everybody, it's understandable. There are things that happen. There are aspects in our life that change that require us to say, you know what, I know we were going to do this. Let me explain to you why we can't. We will do it, but let me tell you why. But you know what, and that's okay. That happens on occasion. But just don't make it something that you are characterized by. Because if your kids notice that, you know what, my folks never care, follow through. They say stuff and they never follow through on it. You will lose that trusting relationship. But if they know that, you know, if my folks say it, even though it might change occasionally and hopefully rarely, man, they follow through. And when they follow through, I can trust them because I know they're there for me. So keep your promises. Fourth thing is be an encourager. This is an important area. It's an area I need to work on even in my own life. Be an encourager. One of those ways you can do it is simply, I've heard this said before, but to just have a little note for them. Even if it's a note in their lunch pail, you know, it says, have a great day, mom. Or maybe, I'm thinking about you today, dad. Goes in their lunchbox. 30 seconds of investment that's there. And you know what? Those are the kind of notes that last a lifetime. Because when our kids have, you know, special drawers with a special little memory box in it, all the birthday cards are thrown away. The Christmas cards go away. But you know what ends up in that box? Those notes end up in there. Because they're notes of a lifetime. They're so special. I'm losing it up here. It's bad. Because many times our children will save those notes when they throw everything else away. It's just very important. Be an encourager in that regard. Fifth thing is to embrace your children. We're almost done here. Embrace your children. There's something special about mom and dad's arms. You know, kids are never too old to hug. And they need that, just like we all do. Embrace your kids. Even when they become teenagers and adults, embrace your kids. Helps to build trusting relationships. And the final one, make family memories. Make family memories. So important. Make a point to organize events or traditions that your children will remember for the rest of their lives. And I'm talking about certain celebrations that you might have. For us as a family, many years ago, it was kind of a financial stretch for us, but we purchased a travel trailer because we liked camp. It was the event that bonded our family that we did a lot of things with. And we have been through most of the western United States, and we have seen spectacular places. And we have hiked to just incredible locations and scenery. And I can remember even when they were young, hiking out to places that were breathtaking. And I'm carrying them back because they're just not quite big enough to make the trip to home. But you know what? Those serve as tremendous memories. I can't look at them. Because those memories, see, they flash through my mind as well. And what we want is, down the road, have it to where our kids say, you remember when we did this? Remember when we went there? Because you see, in the end, when they become old and when they are out of our house, that's all they have left. Remembering those memories that we shared together. So I encourage you to build trust make family memories, whether they're holiday events that every year you guys do together as a family, and that they know, you know what, remember every year we used to gather together and we did this and we did that. It builds trust. It builds trust in you, all these areas that we've looked at. And the real issue comes down to how can we guide and instruct our children if they don't trust us? You can't. And that's why relationship, I saved it for last, because it is so important and it is so emotional. And that's why I say to you, we have to think relationship. We've got to think relationship, and we've got to think in terms of being a light and an example. Those are some of the main issues. And that's why I hit that first one. Be a light. Be an example of truly what God has called us to be before your kids, and they will follow and build relationships with them. And that's how you lead your children. So let's summarize these. We looked at four elements for successful parenting. I just want to state them once more so that they are well entrenched in your mind. God clearly calls us to train them up. It is an active pursuit on our behalf, and you can't be passive on this one. God clearly calls us that. We need to understand sin nature, and in that we need to train them away from it. Train them away from sin. Don't trust worldly experts. Trust God, because God has the truth. They don't. And He delivers that truth to us through His Word. And finally, build relationships, because in the end, that's all you're going to have. So in a way of introduction, that's what we have. And we're going to build on that again next week. Will you pray with me, please?